All right. Well, good morning, all six of you. Welcome to Grace Community Church. It's holiday. It's snowing out. It's great. I hope you've been having an enjoyable time with your family. For you, those of you that are new, welcome. My name is Greg. I'm one of the elders here. We've been going through a series on spiritual disciplines, with 1 John being the aircraft carrier, so to speak, that we're launching from. And we've been spending the last couple weeks talking about prayer. And this morning, we're going to finish up. We're going to take a look at a topic about prayer, urgency in prayer, and how to continue on in prayer, and how not to grow weary in prayer. And I know for some of us, it's kind of a daunting task, in that I'm sure if we would ask each and every one of us, I know I should pray more than I ought to. But, sometimes messages on how to be urgent in prayer go along about as well as saying, urgency and flossing. Some people, just don't see the urgency in it. So I think I can cover both those topics today. So anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you that you've let us come together, and we are asking that this morning that Holy Spirit, that you would be working in our lives. We're going to look into your word. We thank you that it's inspired, that you gave it to us, and we're praying that you would make it alive and vibrant and effective in our lives. We're praying that you would bring us great conviction in how great you are and how you're to be honored and how we're to live our lives in light of that. And there are going to be, Lord, a lot of questions. Sometimes we struggle with this whole concept of prayer. We don't understand everything, and we're asking that you would be the one that would be bringing us the truth so that we can walk in it and that we don't have to walk in the line. So we ask it through Christ. Amen. We're going to be looking this morning at a portion of Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 18. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. We'll have it up front here if you need it. A bit of a review, as we've been looking at a variety of things about prayer over the last couple weeks throughout the scriptures. The question is like, well, why pray? Why should we pray? In essence, it's prayer is the way that we can connect with God. That's the primary reason. Why do we pray? God wants us to connect to each other, with Him. He wants us to connect with Him. We have a great need to connect with Him. That's why we pray. It connects us primarily with God when we pray for each other and variety of needs. It does connect us to one another, the people that we are praying to. When we pray and we connect with God, really, two major themes that I can see. Why do we continue on with prayer? One is that as we continue to connect with God, we do not lose hope. We do not lose hope. The other thing is that we become very, very teachable when we continue on in prayer. When we seek God, we do not lose hope, and we can become more and more teachable, and He can change us. Let's take a look at the text here in chapter 18, why to continue on with prayer, why to be urgent in prayer. And Jesus says this. He goes, "Now He was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." So He said this. "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor did he respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' And for a while he was unwilling. But afterwards he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wears me out.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" Jesus, He interprets this parable right off the bat. He says, look, in talking with the disciples, He says, this is a prayer. I want you to pray at all times, and I do not want you to lose heart. I do not want you to lose heart. The idea of this phrase, to lose heart, means to grow weary and to grow exhausted and then to eventually to give up. And so he's saying, I'm going to tell you a parable. I'm going to tell you a little story. I'm going to try and connect the dots for you, because the reality of life is that there are many, many things that you will encounter, many, many things that you'll want to talk to me about, many, many things that you need understanding, that you need to be taught about, that you don't quite understand or that you're burdened about. And he goes, life can become very, very exhausting. It can become very tiring, very difficult at times. And many people out here this morning are saying amen to that. And Jesus says, I want you to pray. I want you to seek the Father at all times, because I do not want you to grow weary and to give up. You know, one of the things that we encounter, I think it's easy for us in our culture to quit. When things get hard, we can quit. Because, you know, we live in the land of the drive-through, the microwave, the buffet line. It's like, you know, I have a need and I want it met right now. You know, we had a great opportunity yesterday. We did a kid exchange with another family. And we gave them a couple of our little ones, and we took some of their, you know, preteens, a fifth grader and a sixth grader. And so we had two little older boys. We shuffled the little kids out, and we're going to have a sleepover. And so when I have my two older boys and their older boys and it's movie night, we finally get to watch a guy movie, okay? And usually on Saturday nights at the Gilboa, that's our night, we watch a movie. Well, this was a little, you know, we put it on steroids, because the guys watched a movie, and my wife and one of my older daughters went upstairs. They watched a movie, and my 16-year-old daughter, she got out the laptop, and she was able to watch a movie. And the guys, you know, military, good guys, bad guys, a lot of things getting blown up, a lot of things getting shot. My wife, bless her, my older daughter, they watched the Nativity Story. You know, they're seeking God, they're spiritual, they're praying for us downstairs. Alyssa, she's watching a chick flick, father approved, you know, and in fact, it was the McElravens, and I called Lincoln to first check, kid, is it okay for you boys, we're going to watch this movie, is it okay? And he goes, yeah, and he goes, because we're watching Snow Buddies, so you want to come over, you know, this is going to be good. Like I said, all different, we have dogs, we have war and terrorism, we have Jesus, and then we've got, you know, chick flick, and there's something that's common in all of these movies that we watched. There's a problem. It's either relationships, kids with the puppies, someone wants to nuke the world. There's a problem, and there's 90 minutes later, the puppies are safe, the kids are happy, the world is free. She gets the guy, and Jesus is born, you know? And we look at problems and we say, you know what? God, I got a problem. You know, and I've been praying for 90 minutes, and you know what? I still got the problem. I don't have the girl. I don't have a puppy. The world is in distress. And Jesus, where are you? And so at times it's like, you know what? I pray, quit. I have a good friend of mine. I've known him for over 20 years. He was in our wedding. I officiated his wedding 20 years ago. He lives in a neighboring city, and he called me last week. He's a good man. He's a painter. He works hard. He's got 9 kids. They don't live real high. He's a contented, godly man. Love his family. And he said, my wife is very sick. We've been a variety of doctors. She's real sick. It's going to take her 2 to 3 months to recover. She's just in bed. I've got bills, you know, coming up the wazoo. That's Greek for real high. And he goes, you know, my kids, they homeschool their kids. Everything's in kind of a little chaos. And he said, he's real honest. He goes, Greg, I've been praying, and I don't see God doing anything. He goes, so will you pray for me? You know, it's like, I know where your heart's at, brother. Because it's real easy to quit. It's real easy to quit. And, you know, the counsel that I was able to give him was the things that we're going to be talking about this morning. I said, brother, you can't quit. Because if you walk away from God now, you will have no hope. Because right now, He is your hope. Right now, you don't understand why things are the way they are. You don't understand why your wife is sick. She may die. You may become a single parent. You may not be able to pay your bills. We don't understand all this. God is sovereign. He wants to teach you something. So I said, brother, don't waste this opportunity. And so this morning, you might be in a similar situation, maybe not as drastic. You say, you know what? I want to be able to be one who prays, and I don't want to lose hope. I want to be one who prays about a lot of things. I want to connect deeply and intimately and profoundly with my Heavenly Father. And so this morning, we're going to look at four things. I'll give them to you real quick. So in case, husbands, you want to go to sleep, that's fine. But here are the four things I want you to remember. How we can be urgent in our prayer. One is that because there's such great need all around us. Two is because there's such great evil all around us. Three is because there's a great God that is overseeing everything. And fourth is because there's such limited time left. That's how we can grow urgent and dependent and fervent as we pray to God. So let's take a look at this parable and let's see if we can draw some of this stuff out. Jesus says, he goes, told them a parable, show them at all times they ought to pray, not to lose heart. And he goes, look, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, he did not respect man, and there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. Here is a woman in tremendous need. She doesn't have a husband. In the culture, she did not have anyone that was going to step up for her. She did not have an uncle. She did not have a father. She did not have a husband. She probably didn't have an older son. She had no male that would step up and in that culture go and offer any kind of protection. She was being harassed at some point in time. Something was going on. As we can tell from the text, she was due some sort of protection. She wasn't getting, so she was going to go to a judge. This was a woman who had tremendous, deep need, and she needed someone to act on her behalf right now. There is great need all around us, people. There is great need in your lives. There is great need in the lives of others. It is all around us. There are some things that we just can't fix and we can't change that we would like to. There are some things that we can fix and that we can change. But realize this, is that one of the reasons why God allows such great need to occur is because it drives people to Him. It drives people to Him. And as we continue to seek Him, whether we have our own great need or whether it's need of others like my friend or whether it's in your family or whether it's in your life or it's at your place of work, in your home, with your kids, your parents, your nation, whatever it is, God wants us to come to Him. God wants us to come to Him because it's there where we start to understand truth. We start to understand Him. We understand who He's all about, what He's capable of doing, and we do not lose hope. When we look at the scriptures in the New Testament, when Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray, when He was praying Himself, one of the overriding themes is, how does He address God? How does He encourage us to address God? He says, pray then like this, our what? Our Father. It is profound and interesting and significant that Jesus will not share His glory with anybody. He will not share His power with anybody. He will, though by choice, He will share His title with us. Because he wants us to understand that we are to come to him like children would to a father. Like children would to a father. Now, there are many bad examples out there. There are some kids that come to their father because he gives them an unlimited credit card and they can do whatever they want, okay? That's not a good father. There are fathers that are abusive and mean. That's not the right father. He is our heavenly father. He is our model and our example. And I'll tell you what, I know in our household with my younger kids, one of the things that's characteristic in the relationships that I have with my younger kids, and it's probably very true, dads, with you and your younger kids, as we were getting ready for Christmas, we let the kids draw each other's name. We got 9 of them. Everybody choose one name, and you get to buy one present for them. You get a $20 price limit. Be creative. If you don't have money, here's a list of chores. Go for it, okay? Well, my 6-year-old buddy, Zach, I'm coming in. I was in the study. I was doing some reading. He comes in with a cardboard box, a pair of scissors, and a roll of duct tape. He had chosen big sister Amy. It's a secret, but he let me in. He goes, "Dad, I'm going to make a present for Amy. I need you to help." I said, "Okay. What do you want to make?" He goes, "Dad, we don't plan, we just do." And I said, "You got to have some kind of idea here, bud. Help me out." You know what, guys? For our little kids, when they understand, you know what? The problem might be big. The problem might be unsolvable. It might be huge. It might be cloudy. But you bring Dad into it, and it's going to get done. You bring Dad into it, it's going to get done. Now, my older kids, I'm not a perfect father. They know when Dad's in it, call 911. Something's going to happen, okay? But that's the thing, guys. When God is in it, it's going to get taken care of somehow. We don't know the answers. God does. We don't have the power. God does. We don't have the resources. God does. We don't have the wisdom. God does. And when we go to our Father, he wants us to understand that. And he wants to move. And he wants to bring us with him as he starts meeting tremendous, tremendous needs. We're all going to have needs. We're all going to have crises. We're all going to have emergency room visits, relational blow-ups, disasters, downturns in the economy. We're all going to face those things. Our friends are going to face them. Our family's going to face them. What we find is that we continue to turn to God. What happens is that changes start happening. We become more compassionate. We become more sacrificial. We start expressing things like mercy. We start rolling up our sleeves and helping. We stop just talking about it. We start doing something about it. God is interested in justice, and he raises up his people to step out and start meeting needs and helping people in their lives. We understand that he has provision for us, that he has strength for us, that he cares for us. We become people of more depth. We become people who do not lose hope, and we become people that start learning some things, and we become more teachable. There is great need out there, and it causes us to become urgent in our prayer, because no longer are we praying about preventing problems. Problems are here, and we start to see them, and we start to engage in them. Not only is there great need, but there's great evil. Jesus said that he talks about an unrighteous judge. He says there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor did he respect man. Well, that's kind of a funny description of someone in politics, isn't it? Yeah. Who says the scriptures are not relevant for today? All right. Republicans and Democrats. Anyway, here was a man, political figure, in authority, does not respect God, does not respect man, only cares about himself. Only respects himself. And the situation is that here comes this woman time and time and time and time again. And finally, because he's only thinking of himself, he says, look, all right, I'll give her what she wants so she'll just go away. Because this woman is going to wear me out. This woman is going to wear me out. This is a man who does not care about God. He does not really care about this woman. He cares about only himself. And it's very characteristic of our culture. There is evil all around. There is injustice and there is wickedness all around. You do not have to look far to find it. And what we find is that when we have the opportunity to encounter evil, to encounter wickedness, to encounter injustice, it does cause us to go to our Father again. Because our Heavenly Father is a protector. He calls us as fathers to be not only the providers, but the protectors of our family. And you start looking to protect. You start looking to stand up. To start fighting for the things that are valuable in the Scriptures, like the truth and people and His reputation. And it causes us to pray. It causes us to seek God because there is evil. And as we pray, it causes us to see evil even more. And we pray and we seek God because we do not want to lose hope and we do not want to quit. And so we pray and we see more evil. And we pray and we draw near to God and we see more injustice. And we pray and we go to God. And we see more evil, and eventually, after we've seen enough evil, and we've drawn near to God, He says it's time to move. And it's time to do something about it. Because this kind of stuff cannot be tolerated. The Scriptures in the New Testament are just full of all sorts of references of a very real, unseen spiritual battle that goes on that gets manifested in time. And it gets manifested in people. And it's very real. And you look at passages like Ephesians chapter 6 when it talks about spiritual battle, wrestling with those things that are unseen, the demonic, the evil. And it reminds us that we don't stand up and fight against necessarily evil people and wicked people. But that working behind them is an unseen, but very real force, a demonic force, a devilish force, principalities, rulers, those sorts of things. And he says, put on the whole armor of God. And at the end of that, what we as Christians so often forget about, he talks about putting on the helmet and the breastplate and take the sword and the shield and shod your feet and gird up your loins. And he says, then pray. Continue on and pray. And he uses words that take like about pray with courage. Because when you engage spiritual forces, you fight with spiritual weapons and you pray and you move. You pray and you move. There's a man that has been coming to our men's institute for the last number of months and delightful guy. I'm really enjoying getting to know him. He early on, I told the guys, I said, guys, here's a couple books that I'm really encouraging you to read. Within 2 weeks, he comes by and he goes, I'm done with them. Who can I give them to? I mean, the guy is just hungry. And so 2 weeks ago, he sends me this email and he goes, you know what? It seems like I'm hearing and reading a lot about Satan. He goes, I'm going to be honest. I'm confused. I don't know a lot about it. Can you give me some resources? And I said, here are three resources I want you to get. And I saw him in the foyer during our Christmas Eve service. And I said, did you get the books? And he just looked at me and he just goes, yeah. And I said, making sense? And he goes, his eyes just got big. And I said, you're looking at life in a way that you've not looked at it before. And he goes, yeah, we need to talk. We need to talk. He is seeing the reality of evil in ways that he's never seen it before. probably how it's affecting his household, how it wants to destroy his marriage, how it wants to distance him from other brothers, how it wants to take God's principles in the workplace and how to handle people, opportunity, resources, and just create distance, and how to create havoc and turmoil and all sorts of things. He is our enemy. He is our enemy. What happens so often is that we, as I will say, especially as men, as Christian men, it's not that we get weary praying about the wickedness and the injustice and the evil and the spiritual demonic forces that are all over. It's not that we get weary. It's just that, guys, we don't engage. We don't get weary in the fight. We, many times, to be honest, we don't get in it at all. And if we're real honest with ourselves, it's because many times we are like this unrighteous judge. We really don't respect God. We really don't respect people. We're more concerned about ourselves. And God wants to raise us up as men who will be protectors, men who will fight against the evil forces, men who will be men characterized by prayer because they are seeing things as they really are, men who walk with a heart for God. And many times they say, why doesn't he just fix everything? Why doesn't he just fix everything? One of the reasons why he doesn't want to fix everything is because he's busy fixing us. You look in the Old Testament and you find that when Joshua was going to lead God's people across the Jordan into the Promised Land, he says, "This is your land. This is the one that I've prepared for you. This is where you're going to go." And if you look in Judges in chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, it says, God intentionally left some of the enemies there. And it said, because he wanted to teach the Israelites how to fight. Now, someone will say, I don't like that language. Okay. I'm just telling you what the scriptures have to say. I'm just telling you the reality of what's going on. Some of us need to learn how to fight against evil. Now, I'm not saying, all right, I'm going to grow facial hair, I'm going to drive a truck, get a gun, wear flannel, things like that. No, that's not a real man, okay? That's a real old boy that still needs to live on the island of misfit toys. He's got some issues, you know, okay? Plaid's fine, flannel's fine, guns are okay. F-150s, wish I had one, that's okay. I can't grow a real beard, that's all right. God wants us to make sure that we are spiritual men. Spiritual men. You know what, guys? It's time for us to look in the mirror and to be really dissatisfied with what we've become. I'm speaking to myself here as well, okay? I think what we've done many times as men is that we've become really cute poodles. We're lap dogs, we like it inside, and we like our toenails painted, and we like to get fluffy, okay? When you look at the history of a poodle, it used to be a well-respected hunting dog, and then it got domesticated, and then it becomes a mutated cat. That's really all it is, okay? We've tried to insulate ourselves so much away from the evil, the injustice, and the uncomfort, and the wickedness in the world that we've chose to disengage. Parents, don't raise your boys to be neutered men. Moms, are you listening to me? Don't raise your boys to become spiritually neutered men. Because God is going to leave Canaanites in the land because he wants them to grow up to be spiritual men. So let's start while they're young. You know, I told you about our movie night last night. Had a fifth grader, a sixth grader, an eighth grader, a 12th grader, a 51-year-old, and my 3-year-old boy, Caleb. Sat him down. You should have seen the boys getting ready. Caleb, you ready for this? Yeah. There's going to be good guys, and there's going to be bad guys, and there's going to be a lot of fun. He's just, yeah. And he's just all geeked up about this. You know, he's in his jammies. He's got his blanket. He's ready to roll. He's with the big guys. And what do you do when the bad guys come, Caleb? What do you do when the bad guys come? I put my arm and say, salvation or judgment? And he goes, choose. I said, yes. Salvation or judgment? Choose. He's going to be an evangelist. He's going to go door to door. Salvation or judgment? You choose. There's bad guys, and you need to make sure you get reconciled to God. There's evil out there. And how do you engage it? How do you engage it? You mean we're supposed to pray about this? Isn't there something else we can do but pray? Greg, I think praying is kind of like, isn't that the weak way out? I mean, isn't that kind of like the poodle talk? Look at the life of Jesus. Jesus, when you look at his life in the Gospels, when he did miracles, look at his life when he did miracles. Instantly turning water into wine. Instantly raising Lazarus from the dead. Instantly curing the paralytic. Healing the sick. Instantly calming a sea. Winds, waves, instantly. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Instantly, completely. And when he was done, he didn't go, oh man, that just wore me out. He just went on. It wasn't like there's this huge energy expenditure. Not like he had to go and recharge. Look at his life when he prayed. He went away for hours to pray. He was in agony at times when he prayed. He sweat. Blood mixed with it. He sweat. He fought in prayer. He was tempted while he prayed. And he kept on praying. He was had a life that was characterized by drawing to his Father. People, men, praying is not poodle stuff. It's sheepdog stuff. It's sheepdog stuff. You get to understand the master. You get to understand wolves. You get to understand sheep. And you get to understand how to somehow mix yourself within this and how God wants to use you to be an instrument of protection. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 8. We will get there eventually in this series. John says this, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Can I be so bold as to remind us of this? Jesus Christ came to pick a fight with the intentions of winning. And he did. Jesus came with the intention of picking a fight and winning. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to set us free from the bondage and the ownership of the enemy. He came to set us free as captives so that we can all of a sudden be reconciled to God through his sacrifice and through his resurrection. And he has chosen to keep us here to engage in the same type of battle. So we have great need. There's great evil. And Jesus in this parable wants to make it very clear that there's an unrighteous judge and that God is nothing like him at all. God is nothing like him at all. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night, and he will delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. You see, over this area of great need and great evil, there's a great God who's over it all. And to remind us again that he is the Father of us, he says, look, shall not God bring about justice for his elect, for those that he has chosen, for the ones that he has loved, for the ones that he's gathered unto himself? Will he not do something for them? If you watch your child go through difficulty, hardship, suffering, aren't you moved to do something? Aren't you moved to do something, even if it's to say we're going to stay the course because it's for his betterment? We have to understand, and you know what? I'll admit, this is where I lose sight of things. Because so often, I think my problems are so big and my God is so small. And I have to be reminded that my problems are not really that big, but my God is extremely huge. He's a big God. And he is in control. And he is sovereign. And he calls me and he calls you. He calls us to be part of his sovereign plan for his kingdom. When we draw near to a God like that, we do not lose hope and we do remain teachable. And we continue to come back because we want to know him more and more and more. So we've got great need. We've got great evil. We've got a great God, but the reality is that we don't have much time. Because at the end of this parable, he says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You see, this parable is right in the middle of a discourse that Jesus has given to his disciples about him coming again a second time. And as we look at the scriptures, we understand, yeah, things are going to get bad, then they're going to get worse, and yet Jesus is going to come. When I was talking with my friend about his wife and his family and his situation, and about seeking God, he just goes, Greg, do you think Jesus is going to come soon? That's a very fair question for a man who's really struggling. I can understand that. And I said, you know, I don't know. I said, personally, I'm betting he's on the radar screen by now. He was prophesied to come the first time as a baby. Yeah. We celebrate that. Scriptures say that people mocked and didn't believe. Never happened. Never happened. It happened. So he was going to go to the cross. He was the propitiation for sin. He was going to fix it. He was going to rise again. Many people, no, ain't going to happen. That's not the plan. That's not how it's going to roll out. And he did it. There's always been mockers, scoffers, doubters, disbelievers. And he tells us again in the scripture, he goes, he is going to return bodily to this place, this real estate that he owns. He's coming back. Many people go, nah, never happened. Doubt, scoff, disbelief, go on. He said it in the past and he did it. He said it again and he's going to accomplish it. We have the assurance that he will come back again because he came in a manger and the tomb is empty. And he will come back. Scriptures talk about that he will come back on a mighty horse, tattoos, swords, crown. It's going to be great. And as my boys like to say, he's not bringing flowers to the party. He's coming to set things straight. Now you might say, I don't know if it's going to be in our lifetime. Fine. Fine. Maybe he won't come in your lifetime. Maybe he won't come for a while yet. But your days are numbered, brothers. my days are numbered. And let me just ask you this, how many days do you have left? One of the characteristics of our age is that we live for the here and now. We live for the weekend. Can't wait to get paid. Can't wait to go out and party. Can't wait to go out and drink. Can't wait to go out and buy something. Can't wait to relax. I can't look past this weekend. I'm so short-sighted. I think people that are spiritually aware and deep do not look just to this weekend, but they are looking generations down the road. They are looking at, how are my decisions today and tomorrow and this month, how are they going to affect my grandkids down the road? They think like patriarchs, guys. They want to make an impact for the kingdom and for the name of Christ and for the benefit and the joy of their wives, their children, their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren, and they go on. They think like that. And when you think like that, you pray like that, and you draw near to God and say, God, I don't know the future. I have limited resources, time. I've got trials and troubles, and I've got this going on. And it's like, draw near to Him. I'm going to give you hope, and I'm going to teach you, and I'm going to use you. Guys, that's the kind of life that we're meant to live. Ladies, that's the kind of life that we're meant to live. People who are taught by a mighty God, used by a mighty God, and draw hope in a mighty God. There might be some here this morning who say, I've never heard this stuff before. I've never heard about Jesus. I never knew He was going to come back. I just thought He was a good teacher and a good example. No, friend, the reality is that Jesus came with the intention of paying for your sin and my sin. And He went to the cross. He intervened on human history and He went to the cross. Lived a perfect life, and He was murdered. And He allowed Himself to be murdered. He said, I lay down my life and I will take it back up again because it pays the penalty of our wickedness. Because it might be that the person that you identify most within this parable is the unrighteous judge who is only concerned about himself. That's who I identified most with. And maybe you do too. And there is no hope in your great need. There is no hope for you in your wickedness. There is no hope for you in your future except for a great God, and His name is Jesus. And this morning He's asking you that you would put your trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sin, and He will transform you, and He will choose you as His son. He will choose you as His daughter. And He too will begin to give you hope, and He too will begin to give you, to teach you, because He too wants to become your father, not just to spend eternity with Him in a place called heaven, but to walk with you in this place that He claims as His own. There's need, there's evil, there's a great God, and there's not much time. And may we as Grace Community Church, in this place where He has called us at this point in time, be a people that have been drawn to Him and are urgent, urgent in our communication with Him to live lives that are effective, that we too may have impact here for His name, impact in our families for His name, and to impact the generations that will come for His name and for their joy. So let's pray. Father, thank You. You're a good God. You're big. You're real. And You see us, and You see our problems, and You see the wickedness, and you see Your own calendar. And so I pray, Lord, that You would draw us to You. I pray that You would draw us to You in a way that we would get to know You. That we would understand, Lord, that You are a loving, great Father that has a great plan, and You want us to be part of it. Help us to be people of compassion, people that move against the things that are evil. May Your church honor You in this place where You've called us at this time, and we ask it through Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.